This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Today, I want to start this off with this church and state. I want to give you a foundation of what I see as the three realities of the church. What are the three realities of church today in our world today? And here they are quickly. There are three realities of the church. Number one, I want you to grasp this. Number one, you are and we are citizens of heaven. And we'll talk more about that, but we are citizens of heaven. That's a reality of the church. The second reality of the church is this: we are the body of Christ. We represent him. He is everything we built on as a church is on who Jesus is. And that's a reality of the church. And the third reality of the church is simply this: we are called to be salt and light. We're called to be salt and light to our world today. That's who we are. And I want to say this to you. It was part of my message last week, but I want to remind everybody in the room today, it'll be on the screen, that we are Christians first and American citizens second. We are Christians first and American citizens second. I remember being part as a young youth pastor, being a part of a church conflict that was going on, and had this annual or this meeting of all the members, and one lady standing up and proclaiming, "I have a voice because I'm an American." And I'm like, where does that play itself out in the church at all? You are a Christian first and American citizen second. And you may feel to yourself, well, I'm an American, I can do what I want, but I want to encourage you, that's not necessarily true. You have a greater citizenship, and it's in heaven, and that God has called you to. We represent heaven on earth, and that's very important as we enter into this season. And as the body of Christ, I want to encourage you this: we don't delegate to the government what God has clearly assigned us to do. We don't delegate to the government what God has clearly assigned the church to do. I believe this: the church should be a force of care in our world today. We should be a force of care in our world today. Like, how many know the church is at its best when there's crisis? It really is. The church is at their best when there's crisis in the world. It's not this way. This is not our mentality. Hey, listen, it's not, I want to help you, but who did you vote for first? I mean, it depends on who you voted for first, whether I'm going to care for you and I'm going to help you. The church is the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. And it's the church that should be caring for the poor and the orphans and the widows and beyond and beyond. So what is our role in politics and elections in 2024? So let me remind you of our thought from last week as we are just 2 days away from chaos, all right? So we're just 2 days away from chaos. Let me remind you of my simple thought that I gave you last week. It'll be on the screen, but it's simply this: the church should model what it looks like to disagree politically, but love unconditionally. How do we disagree politically, but love unconditionally? And if we have to get to that place as a church and as Christians that models this to our world. And I'm so proud of people in our church, right? That as many of you sit here this morning who have a political opinion, and maybe it differs from the person sitting in the next aisle across from you. But you know what? We're still in the same church, worshiping the same God as a family, and doing this thing together, serving together and giving together. Why? Because you and I are part of something bigger than what the world is a part of. So much bigger than something the world's a part of. And we've got to model this unconditional love in our actions, in what we post on social media. Come on, right? What we say to each other, how we treat one another. So how do we take this to the next level, as we are just 2 days away from something that'll be historical? And I want to give you what I think is probably the most challenging thing for us to learn in this season, especially when it comes to church and politics. I'm just saying to you, you might need this on Wednesday of next week. Like, I predict that this might be the most shared message next Wednesday, when somebody or maybe your candidate didn't win and your nation is sad. So here's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You ready for this? Here we go. It'll be on the screen. How to respond when my candidate doesn't win. How to respond when my candidate doesn't win. What is the Christian response? And I think it's important we understand this, because we haven't been really good at losing in the past. I don't know about you guys. We're just, maybe it's a boss you don't like, or maybe it's someone who's over you that you don't care for, and we just don't respond well when we lose. I remember this. I'll never forget the 2016 elections when, because it was like this major surprise, right? That like President Trump won and it was announced, and it was kind of comical, but there was this video that went viral as they were announcing the winner of the presidency. And this is what you saw, this lady right here. They're announcing it and she goes, "No! No!" She was devastated. No! The reality is this, we don't lose well, right? They announce it and she screams no. It's a moment when I realize that people don't lose very well. But this happens in all of our lives. Like we're just like her. Like for example, when MSU beats the Grizz, no, right? Like we all had those moments where they are real, when we just don't know how to lose. Like, come on, some of you can identify this. When you go to Chick-fil-A, right, and you really want that milkshake, and you go to order it, and they say, "Sorry, our machine is down." No, right? I'll fix it for you. It was the same. It's Time Change Sunday, right? And some of you were all excited because you got to sleep in an extra hour this morning, and then you realize that you have kids or pets that have no clue about Time Change Sunday, right? And you're like, no, we don't lose well. And here's what I want to challenge you with. Over the next week and a half, our nation is going to be frustrated. Half of our nation is going to be frustrated. Half of them, because their person is not going to be put into office. And what is our response to that? How do we act? And I have really, really good news for the church today. How many know every real issue we deal with is something the Bible has addressed? And this is no different. There's this guy named Peter, if you've heard about him, one of the disciples, but became the leader of the first early church. And he addressed the church that was living in a real pagan society. Like they were under a dictator who was against the church, who was persecuting the church, who was killing Christians. And Peter, the leader of the church, says, hey, there's a way that we should act during this time. And it's not pouting, it's not frustration, it's not anger. He tells us the role of Christians. And I want to challenge you to put this into practice this week, whether it's a boss you don't like or a president you don't like that gets elected. And this is the way that God has called us to respond. So 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's talking to the church, and this is what he starts off with in verse 11. He says, "Dear friends," and I want to say friends, he's not talking about his buddies. You know what he's talking about? The church. He's calling the church friends, and he says, "Dear church, or dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Then he goes on and says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now notice he didn't say they're going to see your theology. Notice he didn't say, hey, they're going to see the things that you posted and wrote. Notice he didn't say they're going to see the bumper sticker that's on your car or the T-shirt you wear. What are they going to see? Your good deeds. They're going to see your good deeds. They're going to look at how you act when you're living amongst people you don't agree with. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 13. "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to the human authorities you agree with." That's not what it says. Oh, to every human authority, whether to the emperor, which by the way was a guy by the name of Nero, who was persecuting and murdering Christians. He says, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. And then he goes on and writes in verse 14, to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people on Facebook. It's in the Bible. Foolish talk of people on Facebook. Look at it right there. So he tells us, right, how to silence people. You simply silence people by submitting to authority, by living in such a way that you are honoring those who are over you. It actually quiets the people living among you. And then I love how Peter closes out. Verse 17, he says, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Basically, honor the very emperor who is trying to kill us. And so today I want to give us real quickly three responses of a Christian when their candidate doesn't win. Now, let me just say this. I'm not speaking negative that a certain candidate's going to win and a certain one's going to lose or whatever. I have no clue what the election's going to be. But hear me. I do believe that our response should be the same no matter who is elected. It should be the same. And so I've been alive long enough that I've lived through many different presidents, and I realize the Christian response, no matter a Republican president or a Democratic president, is exactly the same. It doesn't change. We are called to live in such a way that no matter who's in charge, it doesn't affect how we act. It doesn't change that. It doesn't matter if Trump or Harris gets elected on Wednesday. Your assignment and your call is exactly the same. It doesn't change. So let's put it into perspective for what is our response and how should we respond going forward come Wednesday night. Let me just give you the first one. Here's our response. We live with an eternal perspective. We live with an eternal perspective. We do not let temporary elections mess us up from our eternal perspective that we have. We have an eternal perspective. We are called to a bigger assignment than just a new president every 4 years. We are called to a bigger assignment. There is something bigger in our lives. We are eternal people. We have bigger purpose than here on earth. Now, my wife and my family know this about me. I don't know. It's just something that's engrafted me. I wish I could get rid of it, but I am super competitive. Like, I just don't like to lose at anything. Like, if it's a board game or a card game or sports, I just don't like to lose. I don't do well with it. And if you're a competitive people know that sometimes our best side doesn't show during those competitive moments. It just doesn't show. And there's times it gets competitive and I start to lose and just something takes over inside of me. And I'll do whatever is possible to change that, whether it be trash talk or bend the rules or talk about your mama. I don't know, like, I'll do whatever it takes to get you off your game, right? It doesn't matter. I remember as an eighth grade kid and I had played football and I had hurt my neck, so I was in a neck brace and somebody on the sideline pushed my brother who was on the same team, and I ran out on the field and pushed the guy in a neck brace. You know how embarrassing that was? It was just the competitive nature that takes over. And I've had those moments like where my wife, Kim, she'll pull me to the side and she'll say, Heath, you're a pastor. She's like, can you remember that? And she's like, some of these people you're playing with, they work for you. Or they go to your church, right? And she said, you might win, but you'll lose the bigger game. What I realize, CLC, we might win the temporary game by acting or responding a certain way, but we will lose the long-term eternal game if we don't keep things in perspective. We'll lose it. We are a part of it. There is something bigger that will happen besides the election. And as important as it is, you need to vote. You need to care about the issues out there. You need to be vocal. We need to push justice and righteousness, and we need to vote our values. And all those things are important. But more than all of that, we have an eternal perspective. And we realize, hear me, that if our person doesn't win, it's okay because Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still on the throne. He says to us, right, in 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, listen, you are foreigners and exiles in this land. What that simply means is this: this is not your home. And I love this country and I love who we are, but let me remind you, we are Christians first. Christians first. You are not your political party that you subscribe to. That is not your identity. Your identity is greater than that. You are marked a Christian. And that doesn't change no matter who wins this thing come Tuesday night. It doesn't change. I heard a great analogy. Someone gave it to me, this great, that really put it into perspective. And it said, you know, it's like football. Like, football has two different teams on the field with two different, totally conflicting goals. Both want to win the game. So what do? They're opposing teams. There's a conflict with each other. And they're going in two totally different directions. And the only way to make the game fair, There has to be a third team on the field. What is the third team? The officials. The refs. They are the people who have been trained up. They're not players. They should not have a vested interest in one of the teams winning. They should. They're an outside group that steps in, that's been given a book that gives them all of the rules and assignments, and their goal is not to determine or care who wins or who loses. Their goal is to make sure that the game is done appropriately so that no matter who wins or who loses, the bigger win is that football wins. They're an outside group, get this, that is coming in to say, listen, we are on the field, but we're not of the field. We're on the field, but we're not of the field. We're in the game, but we're not really in the game. We're actually a part of this game to make sure there's a bigger mission accomplished. Can I tell you something? That is the role of the church in politics. We want to be involved. We want to speak our views, but we understand it is not our goal to get one person or another person at a certain place. Our goal is a bigger perspective, that we are called to build the church of Jesus Christ, to make the kingdom, make his kingdom established here on earth, to make Jesus famous. We have to keep an eternal perspective. I think that's why Jesus wrote it in Matthew to encourage us when he just simply said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I've got really good news for you today. No matter who gets elected, Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing will overcome that. I wrote it down this way. I hope you get this. As Christians, our default attitude is always that of hope. It's always, we're not defeated. We always have hope. It doesn't matter as much as I care about who gets elected. I do care. I have strong opinions about that. But it doesn't matter. Our hope is in the fact that what is happening now is temporary. It doesn't matter because we are eternal people. Paul actually writes it this way. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And he goes on to say, why? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory. Just temporary things are achieving eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And look what he says. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Basically, what is seen? Election results. What is unseen? The bigger kingdom of God. What is seen? Whoever gets elected. What is unseen? God building his church and us making Jesus famous. We have to keep the perspective. Why? Because simply this, I wrote this way. Presidents come and go, but Jesus stays on the throne. Presidents come and go, but Jesus stays on the throne. It's okay. No matter who's there, we keep our perspective that we are part of something greater. Let me give our second response. I think our response, whoever gets elected, is simply this. A change in leadership doesn't mean a change in purpose. A change in leadership doesn't mean a change in purpose. Now, you have a divine purpose over your life. Your purpose stays the same no matter what happens in our country over the next week. And it's important to remember our purpose in this moment, because how many know there are so many voices today trying to steal your purpose from you? Man, you just got to turn on the television. Everyone's telling you their purpose, telling you what to believe in, who's a liar and who's not a liar. Like, everybody wants to steal your purpose, but you and I have a greater purpose for us. And what I find with Christians at times is that when leadership changes, this is our response. We throw up our hands and say, what are we going to do now? It's over. It's done. Like, what do we do now? Harris gets elected. What do we do? Oh, my gosh. Trump gets elected. Oh, my gosh. It's the worst thing that can happen to us. Can I tell you something? You know what we're going to do? The same thing we've always done. We're going to proclaim Jesus and reach people for Jesus. That's what we're going to continue to do. We're going to continue to move from where we are to where God wants us to be, because our purpose stays the same. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. It was kind of out there a while, but I remember getting into it a little bit, watching this cartoon called Pinky and the Brain. Pinky and the Brain And Pinky and the Brain would wake up every day, and there was always this new turmoil in the world. And Pinky was kind of the dumber, airheaded character, and he would look at Brain every day, and he would say the same thing. Hey, Brain, what are we going to do today? And Brain would always respond, the same thing we do every day, Pinky. Try and take over the world. They had nothing else to do other than try to take over the world. Let me say to you, it doesn't matter what's going on. The mission stays the same. Christian Life Center, here's what we're going to do on November 5th. The same thing that we do every day. We're going to try to take over the world. A change in leadership does not change our purpose. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and we're going to do what God's called us to do. And that doesn't change. I love 1 Peter, he goes on in verse 12, right? And he says to them, he says, live in such a good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us, right? So you might say to me, well, I don't know what my purpose is. And I'm like, well, your purpose is right there. You live such good lives among the pagans that it glorifies God. I would say to you in here, if you're in the room today and you have a spouse who doesn't serve the Lord and you're kind of feel like you're on alone, and or maybe you have kids who haven't decided to serve the Lord, and you're like, man, I don't know what to do. I'm living amongst the pagans. And I would say to you, how do you say to them, how do you respond to them? First of all, don't call them a pagan. That's not a good thing. But I would encourage you, man, don't preach at them. You know what you do? You live such a good life around them. You honor God with your life. And I'll just say to you, watch how they will look at your life and will glorify God when they see your good deeds. When they see your good deeds. Your life is a bigger message than anything else that someone could say or do. The way you live, the way you act, the way you give, that is what matters most in the season that we are living in. So what do we do in the midst of this season? I kind of gave you this last week, but I want to encourage you. First of all, remember this. Christians don't win or lose based on who gets elected. It's not an issue for us. It's not an issue of who wins or we lost or we won or whoever. If we get elected, we are part of God's church. We will always win. So Christians don't win based on who gets elected. But hear me, Christians do win or lose based on their attitudes and actions before, during, and after the elections. That's how we win. The divisiveness that I see in our world today, hear me very closely, will far outlive these elections. The elections is not going to change the divisiveness that's in our world today. And I just want us to live in a way that we are Christians first. And our testimony really matters in the world today. It really matters in the world. Our purpose is so much greater than this election. Because here's what I wrote down. Listen. We do what is right even when the world is doing what is wrong. We do what's right even when the world's doing what's wrong. Everyone's talking this way. Everyone's acting this way. Everyone's angry. Everyone has an opinion, and I get all that. But it doesn't matter. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We act different than the world. We don't get our morality by what the world is saying is right. We get our morality by what God said is right. It doesn't matter if the Supreme Court says it's okay. It doesn't matter if the president says okay. It doesn't matter if we legislate it and they say it's okay. You cannot legislate morality. We don't go to the government to tell us what is right. We go to God's word. He tells us what is right. He is the standard. He is the absolute truth. And that's what we hold on to during this divisive season. Like, we are lost in our purpose. Our purpose stays the same. It doesn't change. And I get it. The verbiage is out there, right? Everyone's like, hey, there's some dark days ahead of us. Everyone's like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. It's just really, really dark out there, and it's really scary. I wrote down this one. Can I encourage you with this? Dark days come with great opportunity. Like, we should not run from it. I've seen it all throughout. I've read throughout. If you study church history, the greatest moments for Christians and the church are during days where there is great opposition. That's when they grow. That's when great things happen. You'll see genuine faith during those dark moments. And I actually wonder if we are a little too comfortable as Christians today. Like we haven't had the carpet ripped out from underneath us. And the question is, if or when that would happen, are we really going to rely on God or not? And this is a very controversial statement, but maybe the best thing for us is not to get our way. Maybe the best thing is for not to get away, because then our faith stops happening with what's going to happen in Washington, And it starts happening with what's going on in the throne room of God. That's where our faith goes. And so let's put our hope back on Him and watch how He will lead us during this season. Because I believe this, church, get this, everything that is wrong physically in our world today is rooted in a problem spiritually. It's rooted in spiritual problems. That is why the church matters. Hear me, the government can only fix the fruit. They can't fix the root. They can only fix the fruit. They can't fix the root. We go to the government and say, fix this. But how many know they can't fix what only God can fix? Like, the root issue of man is that our heart is wicked and it's messed up and we need God to change us. And that's why the church is so essential and so important, because we need God to fix us from the inside out. The world and the government can't do that. I believe in that whole adage. I still believe in it, that God can heal our land. He can heal our land. He will change us if you and I do our part. That's why I believe this, that the church is God's answer for the world's problems, not the government. The church is. I love our government. I support and honor our leaders, but we have to remember that we have the solution. You and I have the solution to the brokenness of the world, not the government. When we remember that, listen, we don't get frustrated with who gets elected and who doesn't get elected, because we realize the problems that we want them to solve actually get solved when the church does their job. When the church does their job. And a lot of us get so frustrated, like, I wish the government would fix this. I wish the government would fix that. And I would say to you, it's our job. I remember being like a 19-year-old kid in Bible college in a New Testament class, and this professor said something that has stayed with me all these years later. We're walking through the Gospels and what Jesus requires of us and the church. And he literally looked at us and said, you know what? If the church was doing what they were supposed to do, there'd be no such thing as welfare. There'd be no such thing as Social Security. There'd be no such thing as orphanages. There'd be no such thing as the poor and homelessness. Like, he just went down the list and it wrecked me. Because there's truth to that. Like, if we gave the way God wanted us to give, if we served the way God wanted us to serve, if we spoke the way God wanted us to speak out, the issues that are so rampant in our society, I think the church would have resolved them years ago. I believe that. The poor, the widow, the orphans, the broken homes, the people struggling with identity issues. We can resolve those problems. We just have to hit them spiritually first. We have to. We are the solution. And that's why the purpose stays the same. Leadership doesn't dictate our purpose. Christian Life Center, I would say this, as a church, has sustained this years and years of legacy. This church was started in 1933. And this church has still thrived and still continued despite who was in the president's office. There's been Democrats and Republicans since 1933. And this church still survived and still has a legacy. And I'm here to tell you that we won't lose purpose. We will still have a legacy no matter who gets elected in office this time. We still will continue. Our response, last one, is simply this. I believe this. This one's tough for us. But we honor the position even if we disagree with the person. This is one we don't like, right? This one, I want to challenge you for just a few moments, because this is a hard one to chew on, a hard one to grasp. So I want to challenge us that we got to be better at this, that we honor their position or their position even if we disagree with the person. And so let me say this with a smile on my face. Let me say this because I love you. I'm Heath McCoy, and I approve this message, all right? The truth is, right? Look what Peter said. He says, you are foreigners and exiles. We live with eternal purpose. He says, listen, live such good lives so that you can glorify God and others can glorify him through your life. We don't honor people. And then he goes on, he says this amazing verse. He says this, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Here's what honor is this morning. Honor is simply this, choosing to look at the good instead of focusing on the bad. Choosing to look at the good instead of focusing on the bad. We don't honor people because they're perfect. How many know that? There is not been a perfect person since Jesus. By the way, I believe there are only imperfect leaders on this planet. There's no perfect leader. Honor is not about the fact of you being able to say, hey, listen, I've found the perfect leader. You won't find one. You won't find it in me. You won't find it in your boss. And you certainly won't find it in a president. What is honor? Honor is choosing to look at the gold instead of the dirt of their lives. The honor we give others, church, is the honor that will be given back to us. The honor we give others is what gives back to us. We are people who are called to honor. And who did they say to honor? Honor the emperor. The guy who they strongly disagreed with as a person, but they honored the position. Listen, we speak life, we pray for others, we pray for our leaders. That is the call of the church, right? And I've met the mayor of our city, and there's a lot of things that I would probably disagree with politically. We've talked, but I'm trying to win this thing spiritually. And our commonality is the simple reality that we do care for people. So my goal is to pray for her often, to pray for our leaders. And I will always honor her or whoever it is from this stage. Whatever stage God's give me, I will not bash and I will not tear down. My job is not to criticize, but to honor. And we set a tone that what comes from us is honor and respect will come from this stage. And I just believe this, when you dishonor authority over you, whether it's a boss, whether it's a parent, whether it's a leader, when you dishonor authority over you, it doesn't reveal anything about them. It doesn't reveal anything about them. Like, we already know all their dirt. We already know all their mess. So when we dishonor someone in authority, we don't dishonor, it doesn't reveal anything about them. You know what? It actually reveals a lot about you. It reveals a lot about you. And so we lead with honor. And how do we do that? It's simply this, it'll be on the screen. You don't honor because they are honorable. You honor because you are honorable. You don't honor because they are honorable. You honor because you are honorable. How do we honor those in authority that I disagree with? I don't focus on who they are. I focus on who I am. Like, when I'm secure in who I am, I'm better equipped to deal with who they are or who they are not. So let me this morning quickly as we close out, let me remind you who you are. You are chosen by God. You are an appointed person that God has set for such a time as this to do great things. You are on a path away from God, but he who is rich in mercy, abounding in love, saved you. You are anointed and positioned. So can I say to you, let's stop focusing on who they are or who they are not, but let's start focusing on who we are and who God says we are. Let me close with this. The great empires of the days, the Roman empires and all these great empires, all of them lasted about a max of 200 years before they fell. They all made it about 200 years before they fell. And what I realized in studying those great empires, not one of them fell because of an external army coming in. Do you know that all those great empires, they were all defeated from within? America is the exception. What has preserved it? What has kept it? My simple belief from my chair is I believe it's the church. It's the church. All countries that fall, all these within defeated countries that fell, they all fell because of moral decline. And the church withdrew. The church withdrew. And I love this quote. Edberg says it this way. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. For good men to do nothing. That is what happens when Christians and the church do nothing. And I said this to you last week, but I'm going to say it again this week as we close out this series. I believe this. Christianity can survive without America. It has survived thousands of years before America was ever formed. Christianity absolutely will survive without America. But America cannot survive without Christianity. It just can't. America cannot survive without Christianity. So let me encourage you. How can Christians participate? Let me say this. Did you know in the last election, 25 million evangelical Christians did not vote in the last election? 25 million evangelical Christians did not vote. That shouldn't happen. I would say to you even harder, you have no right to complain if you didn't participate. Like, if you aren't happy with the principles, we vote. We vote to change them. That's what we do. We involve ourselves. It's part of the process. I wrote down this way, how Christians should be involved in government. We vote biblical values and we pray. We vote biblical values and we pray. We are a pray first church. So let's don't complain about the government that God has told us to pray for. Like right over the next 2 days, I challenge you, instead of sitting back and complaining or whatever, why don't we pray? Why don't we seek God's face? Why don't we pray for the things that we know need to change? Look how Paul wrote it to this little young guy named Timothy, and he said it this way, I urge you then first that petitions and prayer, intercession and thanksgiving be made for some people, all people. And then he goes on, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This will be on the screen, but can I just end you with this? Man, the most powerful way to preserve your country is to pray for your country. The most powerful way to preserve your country is to pray for your country. This is not the first time in our nation that we have been in this massive moral decline. Some of you might be shocked to know, but in the 1800s, there was also a very heavy moral decline in our own country. That actually, when they would poll the universities across America, they found that most universities had zero believers in them. And a lot of the major ones had maybe one or two Christians where they would actually get this in America, where they would actually sit there and meet in secret and private because of the persecution that they were going under. And during this time, there were moments where students would riot over Christianity. They would mock communion and mock the Lord. Places like Williams College, where they would literally put on anti-Christian plays. At Dartmouth, they burned down Nasal Hall. And at Harvard, they forced the resignation of a Christian president. In New Jersey, at a Presbyterian church, they stole all the Bibles from inside. They took them into a public place and created a bonfire with them. And you think it's bad now? Like, it was bad in the 1800s. Christians were so few on campus that they were going through such massive persecution. And what happened is a group of people in England, a group of guys in England, saw the moral decline in both England and America. So people like William Carey and Andrew Murray and John Sutcliffe, they got together and they created a prayer movement. It was called the Union of Prayer. And through this, they challenged every network. They challenged every denomination, saying this, the moral decline that we are in is only going to stop if God's people start praying. So they called people to pray, and the Christians responded. And they went after God. They started praying, and what we saw was a dying church where people were actually falling to its knees. And they began to pray for the salvation of the country. And here's what happened. The breath of God breathed. The breath of God breathed, and it breathed again on God's people. And the Holy Spirit was loosed to accomplish what God had planned and purposed to accomplish. And not long after that prayer movement began, revival came. And the Great Awakening began to break out. And the nation was spared again because God's people prayed. I'm just naive enough to believe that can happen in 2024. That if God's people pray, God's breath, God's hand could be seen again. Would you stand with me this morning? That's why last week we're going to pray together. We're going to pray for our leaders. And we're going to pray for the decline of our society. And last week I introduced a prayer that just simply wrote and encourage you to take a picture or go back on social media and maybe make this your prayer over the next couple days. But I would love for us to do it again like we did last week. Can we do this? Can we say this prayer together as if we are praying to the Lord and with meaning? And so would you join me, and it'll be on the screen, and pray this with me. Here we go. God, I pray for the United States and for protection over those running for office. Our nation needs Jesus. Show us mercy and turn this nation back to you. Raise up leaders during this election who help us live peacefully, godly lives. I pray for the policies that will protect your church and the most vulnerable in our society. Help me represent you through my words and actions. Send revival to America. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on.
You
trepidation and anxiety, like, Lord, what's the next step? What's going to happen? Lord, we all feel that. It's a normal experience. But Lord, I pray that we would turn all that to you. That God, you are still on the throne. And Lord, you care for us. And you, Lord, you have good plans for us. Even as Jeremiah was prophesying over the people in exile, he said, listen, I have good plans for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future. And Lord, I believe that over the church today, God, that maybe it feels like we're in exile. Maybe it feels like we're on an island. But Lord, you called us to flourish as the church. And God, we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. But Lord, we can put our hope in you. And God, you are in control of all things. So Lord, I pray for us today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you know the outcomes. And no matter what it comes, no matter what comes our way, our hope is in you. Our eternal perspective is in you. Our purpose doesn't change. And so, Lord, just let it put us in the position of honor. Let us honor those. Let us honor one another. Let's honor those in leadership. But more importantly, God, we just honor you today. We lift you up. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, one last thing before we go is that you're here today. You heard us talk, and you heard us talk about this Jesus. And more importantly, this Jesus is all merciful, all loving. He wants to save your life. And maybe you feel like, I'm in a place where I don't really have that walk. I don't have that relationship with Christ, the relationship with Jesus. We want to offer that to you right now. And not to embarrass you, we're not going to call you out. This is right where you're sitting with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. But if you're here today and you say, listen, I want to make God my Lord and Savior. I want to make him everything. Maybe you just put your hand up real quick, put it down. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Anyone else real quick before I go? Anything else? Thank you. Anyone else real quick? Lord, right now we just come before you as people, and we proclaim our need for you, we proclaim our love for you, we proclaim our hope and trust in you. For those in the room today that maybe are at a different place in their relationship, it's just very simple. Right where we're sitting, God, would you come into our lives? Would you help us to live for you? Lord, forgive us all of our sins, forgive us of our apathy, our laziness towards you, and let us all run to you. Pray that if you're here today and you raise your hand and say, God, I want to give you my life. Take everything that belongs to you. And so finally, Lord, I just pray blessings upon your people. Lord, may your face shine upon them. May the joy of the Lord rise up inside of us, even as this week goes also have the known, and the knowledge that you are God and you are with us. And so we can put our hope and trust in you. So Lord, whatever we're facing this week, decisions that have to be made, maybe those that are waiting for a diagnosis or facing some health crises, Lord, I just pray that you would be with them. Your Holy Spirit would guide them, and they would see your hand in every area of their lives. Lord, we love you today. We honor you in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Come on, can we give it to the Lord this morning? He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. Hey, before you go, I want to mention a couple things. We have this corner over here. We have some prayer team. If you need prayer today on anything you want, just join them over there. Maybe you gave your heart to the Lord or you want to meet them over there. We have young adults tonight. Catch out where we're going to be meeting at. If you're 20-something, 30-something, we want a place for you. And we'd love to meet you. God bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday night at Grow You. And have a great week. God bless you.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.